Well, it's nice to be with you this evening again and look to the Lord for the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing in our little time together in the gospel meeting tonight. We've been singing these last two hymns. I enjoyed the hymns before that, but we've been singing the last two hymns concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way or another. And I want to this evening to consider with you the precious blood of Christ. And so the verses and scriptures that we'll think about tonight have to do with that precious, precious blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed. And I want to read, first of all, in the book of Hebrews and chapter number 9. And there we'll just break into the reading at verse number 21. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 21. Moreover, he, that is Moses, he sprinkled likewise with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. And without shedding of blood is no remission. And that can be written right across the Old Testament scriptures, can't it? That from the very book of Genesis, right straight through to the end of Malachi, we find that in the Old Testament teaching of the Word of God, that we see blood shed. We were singing tonight in that third verse of that hymn, 143. I gave Brother John the wrong number, and that's why I had to quickly give him the hymn book. We look back through the ages where the saints and prophets trod, and we see their altars reeking with the sacrifice and blood. And as we look back through the scriptures, we discover that there were the times when there was offerings that were made, animal sacrifices. When Adam sinned in Eden's garden and he hid himself from the very presence of God, and he heard the voice of the Lord God speaking in the cool of the day, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam has to acknowledge where he is and to acknowledge what he has done. And we find that Adam comes forth with his wife Eve, and they are clothed with fig leaves to hide their nakedness, because they have discovered that they had sinned, and their conscience was towards God, and they hid themselves. But what does God do? The Bible says that he clothed them with coats of skin. Sometimes people say skins. It's a singular word in our old Bible. And from that one sacrifice, God clothed them in order that they might be fit for his presence. There must be the death of a sacrifice. Blood must be shed. We come into the think of another scene where the two boys, their own two boys, were come to present before God an offering. And we discover that one will take the very best of the ground and give it to God, and the other brings the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. One would come with that which he can do, all that he can cultivate, all that his hands can work for, and the other would come on the ground of a sacrifice. Blood was shed. You look through your Old Testament scriptures and you find that blood was shed. When we come to the New, we learn concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to think with you tonight is this. That night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, that night when Passover supper was over, that night when Judas had left the company and gone out to do his deadliest, darkest deed, betraying the Lord Jesus, that night, after these things, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, he took a loaf, And he could say, this is my body, which is given for you. And afterwards, likewise, he took a cup and he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And having taken that cup, he produced and he brought in the what we call the Lord's Supper. And as we gather together on the Lord's Day morning, we gather to break bread and to drink of a cup and to show the Lord's death. But remember that that cup speaks of his precious blood that would be shed at Calvary. And so three times over in Matthew and Mark and Luke, we have this brought before us where the Lord Jesus says, this is the new covenant, this is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you. And so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would be shed, and would be shed very soon after he introduced or brought in the remembrance of himself in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so when the apostle would say, this, by the shedding of, without shedding of blood, there is no remission, that sins cannot be remitted, sins cannot be forgiven apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his precious blood. Adam, you cannot have a standing in the presence of God apart from a sacrifice and blood shed. Cain, you can't have a standing in the presence of God. You see, you're not prepared to come on the ground of a shed blood. But Abel, you can stand in the presence of God because you come on the ground of a shed blood, a sacrifice that is given. So we come down through the scriptures and we look at these things. For us today, what is it for us? We can sing these lovely old hymns and sing them truthfully. Sing them lustily. Sing them joyfully. Because we've come into the good of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And we look back to a moment in life's experience. And we can look back to that moment and we can give God thanks that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these few weeks ago when we were up the stair at the funeral, there was something said that caught my attention, because it was referring to John and the night when John trusted the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. I don't remember that night. I slept through it. I remember the next morning. I don't remember the night. I was sound asleep. But St. Etta rejoiced, and that caught my attention, because she was his Sunday school teacher. And there is a young lad of 16, maybe just 15. Because I was just 16 the next year, and I was older, and I'm older than what John was. And the point is this. That night, the 23rd of July, 1952, because I didn't realise he was only a year and a day older than me spiritually, until it was said at the funeral. You see, there was a moment when one put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could say, I'm depending on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look what it says. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 1, we have two verses that are almost identical. In Ephesians chapter 1:7 and in Colossians chapter 1:14, we read these words almost identical, not quite. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And there the apostle would direct those Christians who lived in the city of Ephesus and who lived in the city of Colossae, and would remind them of the day of their conversion, and would remind them in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm challenging our hearts this evening to look back, if we can, to a moment in life's experience when we experienced this. We came as a guilty sinner to the Lord Jesus, and we have obtained redemption through his blood. What is redemption? Well, we have often been told, those of us who come to meetings, that redemption is like going into the slave market, and there is one who has the ability to buy someone in the slave market. And the slave market of those days, the people who were put up for sale, they were put up there that they would be bought, and they would become the property of the person who bought them. And they would be theirs forever. I don't know if you've read the book Roots, or if you've seen the TV series Roots, but there is that gentleman from America who penned the book, who traced his ancestors back to the west coast of Africa, where they were seized, put on the slave ships, taken across the Americas, and sold as slaves. There was no redemption for them. For when they stood in the slave market and they were bought, it was not to give them their freedom, but to keep them enslaved to their master. But that's the difference with what Christ has done, isn't it? That's the difference with what the Lord Jesus does. He takes a sinner who is bound by sin and enslaved and shackled by sin. And he takes and he buys them out of the slave market. And he sets them free. Now, if you ever go to Barbados, and some people do, you know, not just missionaries, but some folks go across to the Caribbean for a holiday. And they go to the different islands. And some do go to Barbados, but some never see it. Just outside Bridgetown, in Barbados, there's a crossroads a few miles out. And at that crossroads, I'll never forget the first time I saw it. For there is a statue of an African slave, and his arms are held up so. And there are the shackles on his arms, and the shackles on his feet. But the thing is, what strikes you? The chain is broken. Broken. And he stands, as it were, in freedom. It reminds the people of Barbados and everyone who goes there of the day of emancipation, when slavery was abolished and the chains were snapped. And they were free. We sometimes sing a lovely hymn, don't we? My chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. I'll never forget, as we walked the street from the street in Ballingarry to the cemetery, and as we stood around an open grave, those many years ago, of a dear brother who was killed in the Big Mary pit. And we stood around that open grave, and we sang, my chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. For Davy, killed in a mine accident, he was free from this life, but he was also free for the fact that the Lord Jesus has snapped his chains and set him free. That's what Paul is speaking about. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now tell me, have you had a moment in your life's experience like that? Now you can look back to this precise moment and to say, it was there, it was then, It was that time when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus and his blood. I have redemption through his blood. And that's what Peter takes up, doesn't he? Peter takes up the same idea in his first epistle on chapter 18, verse 18 and verse 19 of chapter 1, and reminds us of this, that we know that we were not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold. Some people think they can buy God's salvation. But the Bible teaches us this, that we cannot buy it. Why? It's already been bought. It's purchased. It's without money, without price. And Peter says, listen, you were not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter is taking their minds back to the book of Exodus and back to a time when there was a people in bondage, and a people who were enslaved in Egypt. And God is going to redeem that people. But he says, you'll take a lamb. And that lamb, you'll take it out from amongst the flock. And that lamb, you're going to take it on the 10th day. And then to the 14th day, you're going to look at that lamb to see if there's any blemish in it. And on the 14th day, you're going to kill the lamb, catch its blood in a basin, and apply its blood to the lintel and the two doors posts of the houses wherein you live. And you'll go in. And God says, I'll pass through. And where I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that was a wonderful night in Egypt's, and in Egypt, in Israel's experience. What was it? It was the beginning of months for them. The beginning. Now, I know we celebrated Easter in our country a few weeks ago, but Passover was last Sunday. Passover was last week, was week today. That's when it was. So we celebrated Easter a few weeks ago. And Israel began a new year a week ago today, dating from Exodus chapter 12. It's a new beginning. And that's what we experience when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. It's a new beginning. That's what Peter says. We've been redeemed. Not with corruptible things. Not with silver and gold. Not with that which belonged to a former manner of life and way of life. But we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Bought out of the slave market. Bought for his own possession, a new beginning. What else? Well, because we've been redeemed, the Bible tells me again, and this time it's in Ephesians in chapter 2, and at verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now that tells me something else. I was once at a distance, but because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, from that distant place, I've been brought near. Remember Mephibosheth? You remember that little boy that was lifted up by his nurse and was carried when tidings came that his father and grandfather had been killed in battle. And his nurse ran with him, and his nurse let him fall, and he became lame on his feet. And when David came to the throne, what did we read? David asked a question one day. He said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a man there. I almost use a West Indian expression there. There was a big man there. Ziba. He was there. And he says, there's yet one. Jonathan has yet a son who's lame on his feet. And David asked where he was. And he discovered he was in a far away place. He was in a place called Lodibar. He was in a house of a man called Machir. And David said, bring him. And the Bible says that he was brought. And he came into the very presence of the king. And what does the king do? The king restores to him all that belonged to his father, Jonathan. But he says, I want you to do something. You're going to sit at my table as one of the king's sons. For Mephibosheth, he was far off, but he was brought near, brought nigh. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. The Lord Jesus Christ, because of his death at Calvary, because he shed his precious blood at Calvary, those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are brought nigh right into his very presence. The Song of Solomon tells us, better watch what I'm going to say, because this man's coming back to Kirkcaldy to speak to us in Song of Solomon. What does it tell us? When the king sitteth at his table, my spikener sendeth forth the smell thereof. And there was David sitting at his table. And there is Mephibosheth sitting at David's table. And rejoicing and enjoying the dainties of David's table. And that's what God does for the sinner. He brings them near. He brings them nigh. Do you think Mephibosheth would have a troubled heart sitting at David's table? Do you think that we as believers have a troubled heart when we sit in the presence of the Lord? Do you think of a sinner puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will have a troubled heart? Listen, Colossians 1:20, and having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be in earth or in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes enemies and he brings us to himself, and we are reconciled to God. And because he made peace by the blood of his cross, he can now speak peace to those who are troubled. Reconciled. We thank God that God has given to us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. Mephibosheth, you're of a family that sought to destroy David. His grandfather tried to kill him several times. But Mephibosheth will sit there at the table of the king, enjoying the provisions of the king, because the king had grace in his heart. And God's grace to us tonight is this, that he comes out to bring us near to himself. Am I still troubled? Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I've not been in a meeting like what I've been on Friday night for a long, long time. As we listened to the young brother, as he made known something not of the love of God so much, but warned us who sat under his ministry on Friday night in Kennery of the wrath of God. And a verse was going through my mind. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. And because God in his mercy saves and justifies, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And while we think of the love of God, we must remember also that God is a God of infinite justice. And God is a God of infinite holiness. And he cannot condone sin. But when we trust our Lord Jesus Christ and are sheltered by the blood, are cleansed by the precious blood, we are saved from the wrath to come. Hell's fire mine eyes will never see. One day, a preacher was visiting a glass factory, and he is being shown through the process of making glass from sand. And as he opened one of those furnace doors, and as he looked in to see the furnace and the fire, he says, "Oh, what must hell be like?" One of the men who worked there was standing. That went through, "What must hell be like?" The preacher went back to where he was staying at the hotel. Late at night, there was a call for the preacher to come down to the foyer. And there was the gentleman who had worked at the furnace. And he says, "Sir, I don't want to know what hell would be like. I want to know the Lord Jesus is my Saviour. Saved from wrath to come. Oh, what a blessedness of being saved. Of knowing the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Of knowing that I'm cleansed and right with God." Cleansed? Yes. What does cleansing tell us? We are defiled, and we need to be cleansed. And so says John in his first epistle. He says this: if we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Not only that, it sanctifies, it makes us holy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because he suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem, says the apostle, he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. What more does it do? It gives me access into the presence of God. For again we read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You see what God has done. Because the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary shed his precious blood, that he might put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, that me as a guilty sinner, that you as a guilty sinner, that those who put their faith and trust in him are cleansed, are washed, are made holy, and are able to draw near to God. And what's the first thing we do? There's a little old chorus that we used to sing. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy free salvation, so great, so free." One day, late Queen Victoria was in the Highlands of Scotland. And she visited a cottage, and she was talking with the old lady, I believe it was an old lady, but she was talking with someone in the cottage and was asking her, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And the old cottager said, "No, I've got all I need." "Are you sure there's nothing I can do for you?" "No, I've got all I need. But tell me, Your Majesty, if only you would just promise me to meet me in heaven." To which Queen Victoria replied, "I shall do that in virtue of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ." Tell me, on the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday, yet many are not willing to walk the narrow way. Are we willing tonight to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? to trust in the precious blood that he shed at Calvary, to put our faith in what he has accomplished, and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to wash us whiter than snow. Could you imagine us singing that in our tent meetings in the West Indies? When you looked over the audience and there was not a white face amongst them. And they would sing lustily, whiter than the snow, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. Yes, thank God, some were washed whiter than snow. And whether it was black on the outside, they were white in the inside. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. Do you? We're going to sing in closing 269 after I pray. And after we sing this hymn, our meeting is over. But if you're not right with God tonight, why not get right with him? And even in the words of the hymn that we sing, trust the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, shall we pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, our well-beloved Son. We do thank you, our Father, for him who said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many, which is shed for you. Father, we might enjoy the truth of this evening, that his blood was shed for me. The Son of God, says Paul, loved me and gave himself for me. For me, Lord Jesus, thou didst die. Was it for me? For me alone. Thou didst leave thy throne, the dazzling splendor of the sky. Was it for me? You came to die. May we bow our hearts in thy presence now and say, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Bless thy word, we pray. In the Saviour's name. Amen. 269, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Verses 2 and 3 of 269, keeping us.